To mention, there was an error in the bulletin. Down at the inside page, right side, down at the bottom, if you read it, it said, don't forget to change your clocks. Don't do that. Forget changing your clocks next Sunday. It's the wrong Sunday, okay? If you move your clocks back next Sunday, you're going to miss Sunday school. And if you don't normally come to Sunday school, you're going to miss church altogether, okay? So don't do it next Sunday. Wait another week, and then you can go ahead and change your clocks back. But that was just that fifth Sunday in the month kind of threw us off a little bit here. So this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 66. And before we jump into that, let's go ahead. Let's just bow our heads together. Because of this, everyone bowed their heads right then when I said that. Hold on, not yet. So many things that we do here on Sunday, we do them every Sunday, don't we? And when I was a kid growing up, it was the same every Sunday. Every Sunday. The guy would get up, welcome, sing a verse. And always, every verse of every song that we sang, we had to sing it. And then a deacon would get up and pray. And I was a kid, so it felt like he prayed for everybody. It took him hours to get through his prayer. I don't know what his deal was. And this is just from the eyes of a kid, you know. And it was the same way and the same invitational song at the end of the service. Everything was exactly the same. And we can get to be creatures of habit to where we begin doing things just out of habit. Because that's just the way we do them. So as I pray this morning, I want to ask you to pause and pray as well. That God would help your mind to connect with the truths from his word this morning. And just focus on that. Let's try something different today. Let's try focusing on just what God's saying today. And not what time it is, what's on the screen, what's going on after church. Let's just focus on that and see what God can do in our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, God, we need your help for this. Because this has the power to change our hearts. And as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. So it has the power to change us here this morning. And Satan doesn't want that to happen. So God, I pray that your spirit would intervene here in this room. In me as the presenter, your mouthpiece this morning. God, please don't let me say anything that's going to distract from these truths, but only things that will present these truths and apply these truths. And then for all of us, Lord, please, God, help our minds to stay focused on just these truths today. Asking you to show us how we can do this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. So up until this point, most of the psalms that we've looked at are prayers for God's help in all different kinds of ways, right? And if they tend to be blending together. They sound kind of like the same thing. One thing that I've noticed, though, in every single psalm that we've looked at, whatever the specific issue was that David was dealing with, they all start off with the same first point in the outline. Go to God. Regardless of what our problem is, the first thing we need to do is go to God. Go to God every single week. If you look back at notes or whatever, go to God or some variation of that. Go to God. Pray. Pray to God. We've been able to identify with all of these different psalms that we've looked at because we find ourselves in many of these situations where we urgently needed God's help. These moments are kind of like compasses in our lives. These kind of moments. And as a compass, they have a way of kind of keeping us on course or getting us back on course. We as a church family have been through many of them recently. And so this morning, I'm going to look at this psalm to find out what we should do after we get his help. This is a hymn of thanksgiving. God had done something in the life of the Israelites so miraculous for his people that they compared it to the parting of the Red Sea, and you'll see that here in the psalm in just a moment. So what can we learn from this? In other words, how do we do this psalm? First thing, praise God's supremacy. Remember, we've gotten God's help, okay? Now what do we do? Praise God's supremacy. Psalm 66, verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." There is a recognition here that everyone should shout for joy over what God has done. Okay? Shout for joy. That excited about what God has done. We're shouting for joy. It says, make a joyful noise. That means literally to shout loudly. And not just, it doesn't just mean a social media post in all capital letters. Ooh. With our voices, we're speaking, shouting loudly about it. Listen to these other verses in the Bible that use that same Hebrew word for shout, or make a joyful noise. In Job 38:7, it says, "When the morning stars sang together, all of the sons of God shouted for joy." Psalm 41:1, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." And there's that same idea there, this broadcasting of what God has done. Everyone should honor God's name and tell others how glorious he is. Do we do that? The purpose of praise and worship is to glorify God. In other words, make God look good. Not that we can make him look any better than what he already is, but it, in a sense, we are to be a billboard of what God has done. Glorifying God. To praise God with our entire being, all of our strength, to tell others how good God is. Those of you in the last few months that have been praying through something and your church family has been praying with you through something, whether it's the illnesses that we've had or other struggles or financial or whatever the issue is, when you get through it, now's the time that we can start telling others how good God was in that. And I'm not just talking about a Wednesday night, I have a praise to share. I'm talking about people at work. Tell your neighbors about it. Tell the people in the grocery store about it. Whatever. We're broadcasting about how good God has been. Why? For the Israelites. In the Old Testament, God delivered Israel. When she was in bondage, he set her free from Egypt. When she was attacked, he always defended her. When she was unfaithful to him, and he forced his hand to chasten her, when he then would restore her afterward. God thwarted Satan's every attempt to destroy Israel and to prevent the birth of the Messiah. God stopped it all. And by the way, the nation of Israel is still a nation. God's still doing it. Psalm 96, verse 2, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathen." So that's not just a Wednesday night prayer service. We're declaring it to everybody. Declaring his wonders among all people. So we praise God's supremacy, and secondly, we acknowledge God's awesome power. Some of the things that we have been through in the last few months, it's been all God. Okay? There are some that was just been so clear. It wasn't the medicine, it wasn't the doctors, it was a God thing. Psalm 66, verse 3, it says, "Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Thou, or through the greatness of thy power, shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee. All shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing." Another word for that is awesome. "Toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." We acknowledge God's power because his power is awesome. We can say this two ways. With God, all things are possible, right? Or we can say it this way. Nothing is too hard for God. Now, maybe you might have one or both of those phrases on a little wall hanging or something like that in your home. Those are true statements. When we're fretting, when we're, "Oh no, the sky is falling," we need to look at that cliche that's maybe hanging on the wall of our home. Nothing is too hard for God. We acknowledge God's power because his power causes enemies to submit. Okay? We see that demonstrated in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So we acknowledge his power because it stirs people to worship and praise. God's power does that. Let me just point out, God's power stirs people to worship and praise him, okay? Now, I've said this before, anything God designs, any system, any creation, any method that he has laid out, Satan likes to flip it around. God's power stirs people to worship and praise him. God has done something amazing for you. Your heart should be just flooding and exploding, ready to glorify and praise God. We won't need no music to get us in worship mood, will we? If it takes music to get us into worship mode, then we're not worshiping God for anything about him. We're having an emotional response to whatever music it is. God's power, what he has done, should stir us to worship him. We acknowledge his power because his power rules forever. You realize his power ain't going anywhere? It has not lessened in the least. Now, think about this. Those of you that are my age or older, I'm including myself in that now because the Energizer Bunny, the batteries are getting low sometimes, okay? And the power's waning at times. God's power never wanes. God is in control of our future. He's aware of those dark times that we're going to face. And not only should that be a comfort for us that love him and are obedient to him, but it is a warning to others who are turning their back on him. Both saved and unsaved. Tomorrow, next week, the future, God's in control of that. As individuals, we should acknowledge God's power and submit to him. The warning here to the nations is a warning to us as well. Sometimes we can think that we can get by with sin, that God doesn't see us, or he'll not do anything in response to our disobedience. We can just continue on. God observes everything that we do. He hears every word we say. He knows every thought we think. Proverbs 15:3 talks about that. And he promises to bring down all who rebel against him, both nations and individuals. Galatians 6, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we've got those two things we do. Now let's look at the third thing. When God does help us, what do we do next? Rejoice in his protection. Israel had a serious threat to their freedom when this psalm was written. In fact, to their very existence. They were still alive afterward. They were still a nation afterward and still in the land because God was faithful in protecting them. Now, as things in our country continue to evolve and change on the political level, okay, and we watch the amendments being whittled away, our Bill of Rights, let's remind ourselves, as Christians, those Bill of Rights don't mean anything to us as Christians. It's God. God doesn't need a Bill of Rights to give his children the rights. I guess we could say it that way. And for generations and generations all around the world, there have been Christians that have been persecuted. We really haven't here. They have been persecuted, and they're still Christians in those countries. China has never been able to get rid of Christianity in their country. North Korea has never been able to get rid of Christianity in their country. Do you realize at one time in Asia, in that area of the world, North Korea had one of the largest Bible colleges turning out missionaries in North Korea, and they still haven't gotten rid of Christianity. It won't happen because of his protection. Psalm 66 and verse 9, it says, which holdeth our soul in life. God holds it and suffereth not our feet to be moved. He faithfully sustains us. Acts 17, 28, it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In Christ. It is in Christ that we have our existence. He holdeth our soul in life. Every day, folks, every day is a gift from God. Most times, I'm just going to throw this out on all of us here, myself included. Most times, we don't end our day thanking God for another day. Oh, just thank you for another day. Unless, like, we're facing a terminal illness. Thank you for one more day. If it's not that, we generally don't. But every day is a gift from God. Most of our days are easy, aren't they? And so it's easy to forget God's constant protection of our lives. Do you know how many people died yesterday in automobile accidents? I don't know. But I know there were some every single day that die from automobile accidents. And guess what? It wasn't you yesterday. God's protection. It is God who sustains us. Do you realize how many people were diagnosed with a terminal illness yesterday? I have no clue. But it wasn't you. God sustains us. He preserves and protects us. So we need to recognize that each day is a gift from God. God has helped us. This is what we're doing now. Our minds, our perspective has been readjusted, and we're realizing every day is a gift from God. And he has a purpose for us being on this earth. Last Monday morning, unexpectedly, none of us expected it. Barb Ursary went home to heaven. And yet, I woke up last Monday morning. Y'all woke up. God still has a purpose for each one of us individually. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, all the things that are therein, the seas, and all that are therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." God has helped you. You praise him for his supremacy. You acknowledge his power. You rejoice in his protection, number four, and you remember God's testing. Now, that may seem a little bit odd, but let's explore this. Verse 10 of Psalm 66, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, tested us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." So the psalmist is remembering those times of testing that God, he's giving God the credit here for the bad stuff. We must be reminded as to God's purpose for allowing us to go through trials. God uses those crises to do two things in particular. One is to test us, okay? Precious metals are subjected to fire in order to test their strength, to see how strong it's going to be. And sometimes that metal may crack. It wasn't as strong. Sometimes we crack when we go through a trial. When we're not as strong as we thought we were, we have some growing to do. God tests us in order to discern our strength, to see what we'll do when we are put under intense pressure, to see what we're made of, so to speak. So it's not just all of our braggadocious words on how we love God and we believe God and God is good and God will take care of me all the time. Okay, let's find out. But God also allows these things to purify us. I can relate to that, and I'm sure you can too. When you go through the hot spots, it tends to bring out those impurities, doesn't it? Okay? When we have a rough day, it tends to bring out the flesh. Like my day last Friday, which I know some of you have seen it on Facebook. Man, it was a busy week last week. And Josh and I had this day planned. We both just got kayaks. We're going to go kayak the Sangamon River, okay? Daniel Boone, explorers, whatever, finding arrowheads all along the way. We didn't find any arrowheads. 2 miles into our 10-mile trip, we hit some rapids because the water was up a few feet. And my kayak got snagged on a rock, and the current quickly turned me sideways. The water started rushing in over the side, and in about 3 seconds, I was underwater. 52-degree water. I know, come on, make me feel good. Aw, yeah, that's not how I expected my day to go. And we still had 8 more miles to go, and I'm soaking wet, and my friend just giggled and laughed the entire way. He thought it, yeah, he's not even here, but he's going to hear about this. And after I had dumped, I pulled my key fob out of my pants pockets for my car, and I said, "Oh, Josh, do you think this is still going to work?" He said, "Here, give it to me." He put it in this Ziploc baggy thing that he had and stowed it away. So we get down to the end of the river. After 10 miles, I'm starting to dry out. Remember, this was my day that I'm like, just disconnect and relax. And as we're both getting out, we both go in the water again. So now we're up on the road. His dad's coming to get us. We're pulling off our rubber boots and pouring water out of them, soaked to the skin. Nice, cool wind blowing on Friday. And we load everything up. We get back to his house. My car key's gone. And that was the only car key I had for my car. Wow, that's not how I intended my day to turn out. So I've been on the river since 7:30 that morning. It's well after noon. I'm soaked. I'm frozen to the bone. And I have no car. So I get home, and I'm not in a very good mood. I'll be honest with you. My flesh was coming out. I was not, bless you, beautiful wife. Thank you for being so kind and loving to me. It purified me, revealed some things in me that needed to be taken care of. Trials force us to draw closer to God too, don't they? And when we draw close, we become purer and more holy. And God uses these things to do that. Puts a little fire to us. God allows and sometimes ordains trials in our lives, just as he did with Israel. His purposes are the same for us as they were for Israel. God tries us in order to purify us. And they have a way of purging sin out of our life. How? Because we so desperately need God's help during those times. What do? We start praying more, don't we? Did you notice that in the last few months? Maybe some of you began praying more because of a trial brought you closer to God. Then we deal with our sins that the Spirit reveals, perhaps during those times, and that draws us even closer to God because of his love. God doesn't just simply ignore or overlook our sin. I mean, as parents, most parents don't do that. You know, you've got your sweet little angelic five-year-old going off to kindergarten, and every day he punches a little kid out on the playground, okay? A loving parent isn't going to overlook that, okay? A parent that doesn't love their child will overlook that and buy them a coat for Christmas that says, "Future Prisoner of Illinois," you know? You're not going to overlook that because you love them. God doesn't overlook these things either in our life. If we refuse to repent, like the child, there's consequences, isn't there? So God disciplines us to stir us to turn back to him and become more holy. That's the goal. More pure, more set apart to him. Scripture encourages us to rejoice when various trials happen. Romans 5, 3 and 5, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Paul understood there was a purpose to the trials. During our time on this earth, we will be required to walk through trials. But remember this, we don't walk through them alone. God has promised his comfort and his strength, along with his very presence through those trials. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9, a verse we don't always look at. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go." And then, what is the last thing that we should do after God does help us? Number 5, make a renewed commitment to God. Wherever you were before 3 months ago, wherever you are now, we should be making a renewed commitment to God. Psalm 66, I'll start at verse 13. We'll just finish reading this psalm together right now. "I will go into thy house with burnt offerings." David's, the psalmist, is making a new commitment here. "I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee vows which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So the psalmist here is just committing himself to God. Remember, I said earlier, sometimes things can, we have things so easy, and we tend to lose our focus on God, and we just kind of start coasting along, don't we? And then the trial hits, and now, boom, here we are, recommitting ourselves to God. Not going back into coast mode, but leaving the car in gear and driving forward, upward, onward, however you want to extend that metaphor there. One commentator put it this way: it's not enough to know what God has done for Israel, what God has done for you. Witness must become personal. And so must commitment. Churches, folks, churches, it's not the building, it's not the sign, it's not the denominational leanings that we have or whatever. Churches are made up of individuals. If this building blew down today, Grace Baptist Church would still exist. You are Grace Baptist Church. And the church is only as strong as the personal commitment of its members. I think we have a membership of about 200 people. But that's not our attendance, is it? A church is only as strong as the personal commitment of its members, committed to being there. We are, as Christians, we are the recipients of God's great salvation. Forget everything else. Nothing else, I think everything else pales in comparison to the gift of salvation that God has given to us. Do you realize that? When our life here ends, we're in heaven because of what God has done. So my last remaining key is in the bottom of the Sangamon River somewhere. Who cares? Well, I kind of do, because I still got to get a key made for my car. But I don't care as much as I did Friday afternoon, okay? It's salvation. The color of the carpet in a church. We've never fussed about that. Some churches have split over something stupid like that. We don't. We never have. But some churches do. They're forgetting. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Look what God has done for us. God has blessed this church financially. Who cares? We're saved. We have been given forgiveness for our sins. Forgiveness that I didn't deserve. And you don't deserve. I still don't deserve it. And God sent his son to die on the cross for me, knowing I wasn't going to do anything to deserve it, and knowing that 32 years after I accepted Christ, knowing 32 years after I accepted that wonderful gift of forgiveness, I would still lose my keys in the river and have a flesh moment. I would still sin. And he did it anyways. He still saved me. He still sent his son to die for me. Friends, that is amazing love that God has shown us. We have a reason to rejoice, don't we? We are saved, but we are also delivered from sin's penalty. That means the penalty of sin has been removed. Eternal separation from God is no longer in my playbook because Jesus took care of that. But also the power of sin has been removed from my life. I can say no. I can grow past these flaws that some people call them. That, all of that, that was done for us, deserves a great sacrifice on our part, don't you think? Everything that God has done for us. And then we look at what God asks us to do. And sometimes, I don't feel like it. I'm kind of tired today. Oh, I got this family thing. I got something else I want to do instead. All of this that God has done for us, it deserves a sacrifice from us. Like the psalmist, Paul understood that truth. He taught us to present ourselves holy to God. Not just Sunday, okay? Obviously, you're all here. Yes. But for some, it's not even Sundays. It's whenever their schedules allow. He taught us this truth to present our whole selves to God, which is, he says, is our reasonable service. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, by the way, your reasonable service after all he's done for you. Of course, I'm adding all of that into it. The psalmist made a commitment here to speak, committing to share his story with any that would listen. Verse 18 of Psalm 66, again, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I just want to pause on that for a moment. The psalmist had examined his heart for any sin. That's what trials will do. And he knew what we know as well. If any sin stood between him and God, that God would not hear his prayers. If there's sin in our life, we know about it, and we're not dealing with it, and we're praying all the time, God says, I'm not listening until you take care of that. Isaiah 49 in verse 2, it says, but your iniquities, your sin, have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. There's a motivation. When we're going through a trial, do you see how God uses them sometimes to bring us back to him? Okay, we got this trial, whatever it is. And we're praying, God, please help with this. God, please, please. We're begging God. He's not hearing. If there's sin in our life that we need to be taken care of first. The psalmist here, he needed God's help. So what did he do? It doesn't say what he did, but he repented of all of the sin in his life so that God would hear and help him. How do we know he did that? Because it tells us that the Lord heard him, okay? It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. Now, that word regard means to cherish. Is there anything in your life that you cherish? Well, you know one of the things that I cherish, don't you? That little frame I have with two wheels, one in front, one in the back. The nice chrome pipes coming up the side. You know I cherish that. And you know how I cherish that? Drive by my house. That's in the garage and the car sitting in the driveway. Yeah. So if I cherish iniquity in my heart. Well, that's a whole different way of looking at sin now. That's what that word regard means, cherish. Unwilling to confess and forsake known sins. That's what the psalmist is talking about. Had the psalmist clung to any sin in his heart, he would not have been able to get through to God in prayer. So he concluded in his testimony that God had heard and given him his full attention and power. And folks, when we're going through it, whatever it is, we definitely want God to be giving us his full attention. God's faithfulness, it stirred the psalmist to rededicate, to kind of get back on track again. And we can get off track, can't we? When we do receive God's help and deliverance, we should follow this example. There is no better way for us to express our gratitude to God than by renewing our commitment to him. Being bold in our witness for God, sharing God's faithfulness with any who will listen. And even if they don't want to listen, go after them. And if you want practice doing that, practice on a telemarketer. And the blessing you get might be they won't call you anymore. They'll mark you on the list. Don't call this one. When we share what God has done for us, not just through a trial, but how about what God has done for us when it comes to our sin? When we share that, we are glorifying him. We're becoming that billboard for him. And it makes a powerful impact on others. A believer who is caught in the midst of a severe trial may be encouraged by our testimony to them of what God has done. Maybe a doubting Christian who could be stirred to take a step in their walk with God because of us sharing with them what God has done for us. An unbeliever may turn to God upon hearing of God's goodness in our own life. We should be stirred to promptly confess and repent of any sins that we commit. Folks, when we cling to sin, we hinder our fellowship with God. We can't continue to say, well, that's just the way I am. That's my personality. Oh, I have to continue to work on that. No, you have to kill it. That's what Paul says to do, mortify the flesh. Stop working with it like you're trying to train a pet dog. We have to stop doing that. We have to kill that dog, okay? I'm not advocating violence to animals. I'm going to get emails from PETA now. It's a metaphor. That's how we have to treat our sin. Be done with it. Take a whole different approach. Because when we cling to it, pull it around on a leash with us, we hinder our own fellowship with God. And when our fellowship with God is severed, our joy is suppressed. It's no wonder a lot of people suffer with depression today. Some of it may be chemical issues in their minds, but I think a lot of it is our relationship with God is not what it should be. And David struggled with that as well, until he confessed his sin and renewed that relationship. And our prayers become ineffective too when we cling to our sin. Would you this morning just rededicate yourself to glorifying God, examining yourself to get rid of that sin, and just rededicating yourself to take that next step with God? Maybe there's someone here this morning too that would say, man, I haven't taken any steps with God. I mean, I believe there's a God, but that's about it. My friend, you can have a relationship with God. Your sin's forgiven today. God offers that to you. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, I pray that in these closing moments here that your Spirit would work in each heart. We're all here. You brought us all here, but I'm sure it's not all for the same reason. This psalm, Lord, applied to each person as your Spirit has done. God, would you show them what they need to do with these truths now. Maybe it's a confession. Maybe it's recommitting themselves to you. Maybe it's coming to you and asking your forgiveness for their sins. God, please work in this time. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As the instrument plays, let me invite you this morning. You can write.